Leviticus, amen, you're a liar. Leviticus 24. Nobody says, you know what, I haven't had devotions in a while, I think I'll read Leviticus. They just don't. Nobody that I know does, but we've been studying it, and I want to talk to you just briefly about a couple of truths tonight, and I want to give as much time as we can to the food auction, and but I certainly don't want to ignore the Word of God. So Leviticus 24, if you will, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Last Sunday night, I preached a message called The Light is Worth It, and it's from the first 9 verses of this chapter. And how many were here last Sunday night? You remember me preaching that? Okay. There were 75 people here. 4 of you remember it. That is so wonderful. But remember what I talked about. I talked about, remember the cooperation between the people who were charged by God to bring the olive oil, and it had to be crushed. It couldn't be boiled away. So they were responsible for involvement in the tabernacle as much as the priest was investing in the people. And cooperating together, they were going, the idea was that the light was never going to go out in the tabernacle. And that God was interested, and He is interested, in all of your life. And there's no such thing as the secular and the sacred. If you're saved, it's all sacred. So we covered that in the first 9 verses last week, and I want to cover just these last few verses with us tonight, beginning in verse 10. And the Bible says, "And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And the son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses." And his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Debri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death." Heavenly Father, I thank you for all of the Word of God. And Lord, it's important for us to sometimes dig a little deeper and go a little farther into what could be an unfamiliar and in what many would see as an irrelevant text. And yet, Lord, we know that there are truths here. And so I pray that as we dig tonight, as we uncover these, that you would help us to take them and hide them in our heart. Help us to see the practical aspect of this passage. Lord, I pray that you'd bless these that are here. I yield myself to you again afresh and anew. And I realize tonight that I would be disobedient to the voice of my God if I did not bring to light these principles. And so I ask you to help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain tonight so that I could be filled with your precious Holy Spirit and that you would use me as your mouthpiece to simply preach these truths to these who have come. I pray that you'd be honored tonight. And Lord, in order to do that, I ask that you'd help me and withhold from my lips those things that would be a hindrance to your Spirit's work in our midst, that there would be no offense, but rather, God, that you'd be honored and glorified. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, if you go back and you read it, and if you take into context what we spoke of last week, beginning at the very first verse of Leviticus 24, this passage begins in the holy place of the tabernacle, as we talked about the light and the golden lampstand, and ends outside the camp. That's what we just read. Take the one that's blasphemed and take him outside the camp. So we began talking about something that's very holy, very sacred, very necessary for the ministry. And now the passage moves outside the camp. It opens with oil and bread and closes with the shedding of blood. Isn't that interesting? How just in a matter of about 15 or 16 verses, God goes from something holy, and because of that holiness, now is transferred and begins to teach us about something and someone who's guilty and has their blood shed. But the emphasis is the same regardless whether it's in the holy place or outside of the camp, and that is our God is a holy God. And because of that, we must honor Him. whether in bringing our gifts or respecting His name, the Lord doesn't execute blasphemers today, and we're thankful for that. We're very grateful for His long-suffering and His mercy. But there is coming a day, according to the Bible, of judgment, when the secrets of all of the hearts will be revealed, and then God, according to Scripture, will render to every man according to his deeds, according to Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. Now, our passage touches on a couple of key characteristics that many Christians struggle with, but could be helped if, and I capitalize if they would stop and consider and practice the presence of God. Now, just think about it in the context of our story. If this young man, who was raised by a Jewish mother, an Egyptian father, if he would have been taught to practice the presence of God, if he would have considered the holiness of God, he would have been alive. His life would still be. It would be part of the remaining story as the children of Israel are still in their exodus, leaving and going to the promised land, but he did not. Now, these two things that I want to talk to you about briefly tonight, and I want you to turn over your bulletin and just write down a few things. I'm not going to give you much of an outline, but if there's something that rings true, I want you to write it down. And here's the two things I want you to write down to begin with, all right? The two things I want to speak of are these: honor and humility. If those two are the only things that you meditated on for the next 6 days, Easter on Sunday would be different. But those are the only two things that you really thought about and you put these words to them. Honor, that is the honor of the Lord in our life. And then humility as the humility before the Lord, of which this young man had neither. He had neither honor unto the Lord and for who he is, and he certainly wasn't acting in humility before him. So let's consider something that we spoke of for a few weeks at the beginning of the year, and that's how that we honor the Lord. Moses seemingly interrupts the narrative. Isn't it interesting how he talks very specifically about the oil and how it's to be processed and the bread and how it's to be displayed and this is what the people are responsible for and this is what the priest is responsible for and every Sabbath it's got to be put in order. And then in the middle of all that, he tells a story. And I've read that 100 times, like many of you when you're reading through your Bible. And it's almost like, literally, I have said this. I wonder why that's there and why it's there like that. He could have written at 100 different ways about the principles, but instead he, in the midst of all that he's trying to prepare this priesthood for, he interrupts it with what I call an illustration. Moses seemingly interrupts this narrative and brings this story to the pages of Scripture, but in reality it is a living illustration about the honor of our Lord, about the honor that we bring to God, and he mentions it by way of dishonoring the Lord. You see, every Jew knew specifically what God had dictated to Moses and given to them in Exodus 20 in verse 7. They knew it by heart. They were commanded to know it by heart. They agreed to it by heart. Here's what it says. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in what? In vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. In fact, the Jews were so fearful of breaking this commandment that they would always substitute the name Adonai for Jehovah whenever they read the Scriptures. They did not want to even come close to saying the name of the Lord in vain. They didn't want anything a part of it. Isn't that interesting that people would stay that far away from sin? That they would take so seriously the commandment of God that rather than playing around with it, they would simply avoid it. To respect, by the way, a name, someone has said, to respect a name is to respect the person who bears that name. And he finished it off by this thought, and our highest respect belongs to the Lord. Amen. To respect a name is to respect the person who bears that name. Now, the blasphemer was the product of, we know, according to Scripture, of a mixed marriage. That is, between an Egyptian father and a Jewish mother from the tribe of Dan. Now, we could conclude, I suppose, like many have, that since the father isn't named as being present, we would have to wonder if perhaps he stayed behind in Egypt. We don't know that. We know that it was a product, the child that Moses is speaking of is a product of a mixed multitude. It was a marriage between someone who was saved and not saved. And we could say, well, maybe the dad stayed there. Maybe the mother took her son and fled. Maybe he really wanted her to stay in Egypt. And she said, no, I just feel like it's right for us to go to church. I just feel like, and if I need to raise this child on my own, then so be it. But I'm going to follow God. Maybe that was the determination. And we don't know. We don't know if perhaps he died somewhere along the way. We're not told. But here's what we know for sure. This much we know. This boy didn't grow up learning proper respect for God and his name. We do know that. We do know that there are problems when mom and dad don't agree. We do know that there are problems when unsaved people get yoked together with God's people. We know that. And Moses dealt with that day after day. Moses' day, marriages between believers and unbelievers created problems for God's people. He had to contend with the bad influence. The Bible uses the word a mixed multitude who left Egypt. And at the Exodus, but who really didn't have a heart for the things of God. They were just never purely intended. The Egyptian Jew got into a fight, the Bible tells us, with a Jewish young man in the camp. During that fight, somewhere along the way, somewhere in the struggle, somewhere in his battle physically, he wrestled in his spirit, and what was in his heart came out. And he blasphemed, and he cursed God. Maybe he cursed his adversary in the name of Jehovah. It's not specific. Or in his anger, simply cursed the name of the Lord, period. But we do know this, that whatever is in our heart will eventually come out of our lips. The Bible declares in Matthew 12, Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now what this teaches us then that is that honoring God was not something that he guarded in his heart. Even if it had been told him as a young Jewish boy that this is what God has told us, that we're not to take his name lightly, and that's because we shouldn't take our relationship to God lightly, and we shouldn't take the person of God lightly. So, we need to respect his name, whatever the young man's name was. He was not taught to guard it in his heart, which would teach us that it was not a real part of his life. It was just something that was said. It was just something that Moses brought down. It wasn't that big of a deal. It was just the Ten Commandments. You ever had somebody talk to you about the Bible that way? Oh, that's man wrote the Bible. That's not really true. It's just kind of speculation. They write movies about doubting who Christ was, and they take great pleasure in trying to discount the inerrant, inspired Word of God. Well, this young man's no different. You see, what we say, just to be clear, our lives, that is what we say and what we do, where we go, and the company we keep, listen, all have a bearing on how we respect our God. All of it. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. You know what that tells me? Perjury blasphemes God's name. As a child of God, as I give my testimony and I know it to be false, according to Leviticus 19:12, it blasphemes the name of the God that I believe in. I mean, we could say, well, that's not what I've always learned. Well, maybe you'll learn something new. There's other things that blasphemously treat the name of God in our respect and honor of God by what we do and or what we say. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8, the Bible declares, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Watch this. You stand around on the clock not doing what you're paid to do, you're stealing. And you're taking the name of the Lord God in vain. Everybody okay? Do you understand? You're not supposed to steal. Steve doesn't pay people to stand around. He pays people to work. Those people that stand around and they're just drawing a paycheck, and they're taking a little longer lunch, taking a little longer break, what are they doing? They're stealing from a good man. The Bible says when you do that, you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. Why? Because you're supposed to bear his name. You're supposed to respect the life that God's given you. Because, by the way, he is the creator and sustainer of all life. He's the one that gives you the opportunity and the ability to get well. So God says, hey, I just want you to know there's a lot about this thing called honor that goes along with my name. You see, the idea that I want you to remember tonight is that God wants us to live our life in such a pure way that we don't have to ever swear with oaths. We don't have to ever make vows to validate our intentions or our witness. We should do that. Should we do that, people will know what exactly we think of God. Should we decide to live our lives in honor of God, don't you think it's going to show? Without us having to say, I swear to God. They wouldn't have to hear those words. I promise you before God. I swear, no really, I'm telling you, honest to God. Don't you think if we lived a life honoring God all the time, in and out of church, in and out of our home, in and out of work, that we wouldn't have to? That our testimony would bear witness of our honor of the Lord. Secondly, I want to talk to you about our humility before the Lord. Now, the story goes, these two guys get in a fight, the one guy cusses, and I don't know how it happened, I know this. Somehow, they got him from the fight to Moses' seat. I don't know how it happened. Let's pretend that everybody around there that was going, fight, 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 fight. Now, I'm not saying that's what they were doing. That's what we did in high school. Remember those days? You were like cheering on these two people bashing these faces, and you're like, yeah, yeah. Oh, here comes the narch. You know, we know probably that didn't happen. But let's pretend everybody in the scene actually did fear the Lord. And as soon as they heard it, everything changed. You ever with some people and somebody drops a cuss word, and if you're really trying to live right for God, especially maybe if you're with a couple of other Christians, nominal or not, you know that they are, and somebody says something, and everybody kind of just goes, kind of step back in the spirit a little bit. You go, I believe at that moment, we can either honor God or not. We either are humble before God or not. I would like to think that everybody that had a brain between their earlobes at that time, when he said that, stopped. And the guy who probably did it, being half Jew and half Egyptian, probably thought, wait a minute, what's going on? And then somehow he had to get drugged to Moses. What are you guys doing? Why are you doing this? You just blasphemed the Lord, friend. It's time to go. I don't know if he went willingly or not, but the people got him to Moses. Now, Moses, here I have to applaud. I have to applaud him because if it was a Jew, that is, if his mom and his daddy were both Jews, he knew exactly what to do. The law said they had to be stoned. But he wasn't full Jew. He was a half-breed. So Moses, instead of acting irrationally and just flying off the handle, and I don't know if everyone else was saying crucify him or not. I don't know. The Bible doesn't indicate, but this is what it's trying to teach us. Moses came to the point where he said, you know what, Lord, I don't know everything. And if I'm going to determine the will of God and the destiny of this young man, I have to get a hold of you. So what was he? He was humble enough to say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. Will you help me? Will you guide me in the way that I should go? Moses couldn't recall if God had ever said anything about somebody who was half Jewish, so he took the wise approach. He put the man in custody and he waited for the Lord to tell him what to do. Notice what the Bible says in verse 12. They put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them, and the Lord spake unto Moses. Now, this is the first time of four recorded instances when Moses had to seek the mind of the Lord about special problems. Moses was humble enough to admit that he didn't know everything and he had to ask the Lord what to do. You know what I find? I find that that's a good example for leaders in the church. That's a good example for pastors to follow today. That's a good example for parents or making a huge decision that's going to alter the life of their little 3 or 4 year old when they're 18, 19, and 20. That's a good example for young people trying to decide what they're supposed to do with their life. I'm just simply saying, the Bible declares in Psalm 25 and verse 9, in fact, write that verse down, Psalm 25 and verse 9, the Bible says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. The word meek is simply akin to that of humility. It is, I know what I would like to do, and perhaps what I think I ought to do, but you know, I want to make sure that what I am about to do is what God wants me to do. I don't want to act in haste. I don't want to make a decision that may take me out of the will of God, and it would affect my honoring God's name of who He is, and I know Him to be, so I wait on the Lord. When the leaders of Israel had no clear direction as to how to apply the law of God to civil life, they simply did this. And 4 times the Bible records that they waited on the Lord. Many times Christians want the Lord to give them rules and regulations. They like it black and white in every clear area of life. And by the way, that explains why many of them are immature. Because if we never had to pray, if we never had to search the Scriptures and dig into God's Word, if we never had to counsel with other mature believers, if we never had to wait on the Lord, we would never use any of our spiritual muscles and we'd never grow up. We would just become mechanical. The Bible does say in Isaiah 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But you got to wait. Moses waited. The Bible gives us precepts, it gives us promises, it gives us principles and personal examples that together are adequate to guide us in the decisions of life. If you call the Mortar Club, my brother-in-law works for AAA, and he worked for AAA Southern California forever, 20-some years, and every year, it was kind of a running joke, and to this day, it's still kind of a running joke. Every year at Christmas, he would get my dad and me and my brother those plastic blue packets that snap open, and there's like 4 or 5 maps from AAA in there. You guys, anybody ever get those? Any? AAA maps. It was kind of a joke. I'd say, seriously? He goes, man, I love you. I don't ever want you to get lost. I was like, Byron, really? He's like, man, I thought about this. I really put some effort. Look at the, and he'd open it up. Look, this is all of Orange County. I hadn't even had a driver's license. He's giving me a map of Orange County. This is San Diego, and this is here, and this is there. And I'm going, are you joking me? The AAA has been making no money off of them giving away maps, and they've always done that. If you go into AAA today, you say, do you have a map of somebody? Yeah, here you go, and they'll just write it off or whatever. AAA will give you its members detailed maps of their trips. But the Bible is not always like that. The Bible, in many cases, is a compass that keeps us going in the right direction without spelling out every detail of the trip. Do you know why? Write this verse down, 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by, say it with me, faith. It doesn't have to spell it out. If I don't know what to do, why don't I just wait on God? Instead of justifying my life and creating more of a problem, why don't I just learn to wait? What is so worth getting in a hurry over, especially if it's the will of God? Look, I've tried to help my boys, and praise the Lord, they've got it. They go to college, and some girl comes along, and they're like, "Ooh, I've never had a girlfriend. Wow, she's cute. She's saved. Praise the Lord, she qualifies." You know, you wanted to be my girlfriend? Praise the Lord, they have some spiritual wherewithal to say things like this: "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" Praise the Lord, they have some spiritual discernment where they could go, you know what, this individual has some spiritual growing up to do, and if I attach myself to this right now, I'm not making it to the will of God. So I want to make sure I get that out of the way first. I want to make sure that I stay in the path, and there's so many adults that won't wait. And watch this. They do a great dishonor to God because they lack the humility before God. They just won't wait. They won't inquire at the hand of the Lord. They won't go to His throne of grace that they may obtain mercy and grace to help them in a time of need. And so because of that, number three, they find it even more difficult to do difficult things. What he did because of what he had done allowed him to do the difficult thing. What did he have to do? He had to kill this man. He said, look, anybody that was around this cat when he was beating on this Jewish guy and they heard him, I want you to go and I want you to put your hands on him. That means that you recognize this is his sin and you're bearing witness to that. As they did that, that was their testimony. Yes, I have heard him blaspheme God. Listen, do you think that was probably something to behold? He just got through talking to the priests about what had to happen in the holy place, and now he's interrupted with this maniacal sight of these people dragging this half-breed Jew into him and saying, he blasphemed God, and I heard it, and I heard it, and I heard it. I don't know what to do. So we need to set him over here, ladies and gentlemen, until I get the mind of God. Everybody seemingly was okay with that. Now Moses inquires to the Lord, and the Lord says, you need to kill him. He needs to die. You need to rebuke him before all that others may fear. So Moses comes out. I'm under the impression that he's probably not real thrilled. I'm under the impression that he didn't come out excited that they were going to put this guy in the ground. Rather, he comes out, he gives the mind of the Lord, they put their hands on him, and the Bible says, he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall surely stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. God instructs him what to do. The offender must be brought outside the camp, where the entire assembly would stone him for blasphemy, because it was a capital crime in Israel. I would submit to you that even the people stoning him, that was probably not an easy thing to do. The idea is, if we will do our best to honor God with what we know to do, then we won't have any problems honoring God when we don't know what to do. Even if it's something difficult. Even if it's hard. You may want a different job really bad. And you want to move really bad. And you want to make money really bad. And you want to buy a house really bad. And you want to have... We could keep going all night long. But is it what God wants? Well, surely the Lord wants me to make more money. Are you sure about that? Well, doesn't the Lord want to take care of my needs? Isn't He already? Well, are you saying God doesn't want me to be happy? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not talking about happiness or unhappiness, but I am talking about the will of God or not the will of God. Sometimes not doing what we want to do is difficult to do. But if I'm honoring God and walking humbly before Him, I think that I would be able to have the grace of God to do even that which is difficult. If it means especially not doing what I want to do. You may want to be an artist with your life, making a living on what you love. But God wants you to make a living on what He loves. You may have to humble yourself to one of your friends or to your mentor or your boss. But because you have gone to the Lord and you know it is exactly what He wants you to do, listen to me, you can do it. I don't think it was easy. And people get the wrong impression of God when they read the Old Testament. They say, see, He's just a killjoy. He just wants to kill people. He's a warmonger. That's what God is. No, He's not. But He is holy. He is just. You may have to humble yourself, but if God wants you to do it, then listen to me. You can do it. How do you know this? Because they killed people. Not because it was easy. Because it was what God had said to do. Now, when we do those things, it honors God in a very big way. Because God saw Abraham walk away from his family, take his son by the hand, and go up to Mount Carmel, say, God, I'm willing to kill this boy if this is what you want me to do. And because he had the mind of God, he was willing even to do the difficult things. And God, in the midst of the difficult things, oftentimes will give us just the opportunity to prove just how much we honor him. There's a young lady in our church, and I don't mind saying it again. I hope it doesn't embarrass her. There's a young lady in our church who goes to one of the local public high schools here. She was given an assignment in her biology class to prove the evolution of a certain animal. A born-again child of God was assigned by a teacher to give proof of evolution. And she doesn't believe a word of it. So what's she going to do? Well, according to her dad, when her name is called, she's going to stand up before her class. By God's amazing grace, she's going to testify that she believes in the God of creation. Amen. She's going to confess her faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you say that's a difficult thing? Yeah. I would say that goes down in my book as something that's Medal of Honor worthy. I will tell you that God giving her grace to do that is going to be honored that day. Whether we do or not, he will be honored when she stands before those unbelievers and says, "My name's Josie Burkholder, and I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And I've been born again by the amazing grace of God," and gives her testimony, and that has nothing to do with evolution. God's going to get honor that day. The question is, will he get honor with you today? Honoring the Lord and humility before the Lord are the two keys in your life, listen, to doing even the difficult things. But it doesn't just seem to fit. It doesn't calculate. God just says, listen, I'm not interested in what you think you can or cannot do. I'm interested in what you think of me. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for the truth tonight. Lord, I believe I could preach for another hour. I don't believe that you want me to. But I do believe there was enough said tonight from the Word of God to make a difference in somebody's life. I pray that it would. And I pray that you would get your honor in our life. Lord, I certainly know one way, that is to humbly walk before our God. In allowing you to prove yourself faithful even in the difficulties of our life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make right decisions because we have sought the mind of God, not for anything else, not for respect of persons, not for our own promotion, but rather because we want to honor you. Lord, the difficulties, the difficult decisions, the difficult actions, the Samarias of our life, we'll be able to do because we care more about the name of our God rather than our own convenience. Please speak to our hearts tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to stand briefly as I'm going to have the peanut.